This is dangerous, leaving the songs up here for me. I'm tempted to get out the guitar and begin to sing some Easter songs of my own. They've never let me on the worship team, and that is a blessing to you.
We're going to stand together and read the entirety of John chapter 20. So if you want to turn to John 20, or you can follow along. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciples, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
You may be seated. You know, if we're honest, most things really don't matter in life unless they affect you personally. When something does matter, you and I, we pay attention. 9/11 was a little bit like that for me. I was living just outside of Washington, D.C. at the time, and the dean of our college came into our classroom, canceled class as the first World Trade Center tower was struck. I went home, and like the rest of you, I was glued to the TV watching as the second one fell a little bit in awe, especially since I was living in D.C. at the time, and our condominium that we were renting was shaking with the roaring and the screeching of the fighter pilots who flew overhead back and forth, almost in a chaotic manner, as they were defending the airspace around D.C. But I didn't really have any relatives at the time who lived through that in New York City. I didn't know anyone in the towers. I didn't know anyone who worked in the Pentagon. And so it really didn't affect me like perhaps it affected some. Some of you who are here today perhaps did know someone. Some of you here today perhaps lost someone. And for that, I would say I'm sorry. And it affected you in a different way. I remember 10 years previous to that event, as I was watching TV and watching the whole Desert Storm. And I remember hearing an announcer come over TV, and he announced the fact that they were bantering about they were contemplating if they should have an actual draft. And I remember as they posted the birth dates of those who would be first into the draft, my birth date fell exactly in that particular time period. And I was not only glued to the TV set, but it mattered to me. It got my attention. So that world event, I paid attention to in a different way than even something as striking as 9/11. But for most people, Easter is like 9/11 in their life. They recognize that it has a place in world history. They recognize that it affected a number of people here in America and perhaps other countries as well. Some famous, some ordinary, some families, perhaps even cultures. But if they're honest, it doesn't really have a direct correlation with their lives. It was an important event, yes. It was a historic happening, yes. There's a song I learned when I was probably 11 or 12 years old. And it went like this. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it. I will celebrate Nativity, for it has a place in history. Sure, he came to set his people free, but what is that to me? What is that to me? Most people in Roanoke will acknowledge that Jesus was an actual person who lived in Palestine 2,000 years ago. But most will say, even if it's true that he really lived and really died the way he said, and perhaps even rose from the dead, what difference does it make to me 2,000 years later, especially living in a country 6,092 miles from Jerusalem? What is that to me? What is Easter to you? Does it have an effect on your personal life? If not, then it's just a historical event. But if so, your very eternity banks on what you do with that Sunday morning that happened 2,000 years ago. Let's pray and we'll look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to see that this is not merely another Sunday morning, but it's special and it's different. And I pray that you would help us to understand that. In Jesus' name, amen. What does it matter to me? First, life after death is reality and not fiction if Jesus really rose from the dead. You know, in that passage that we just read, we read the entire chapter, chapter 20 of the book of John. And you'll notice that there was a common reaction amongst all of these people who were encountering Jesus having been raised from the dead. They were different people or different groups but they all had the same reaction, the same response to the impossibility of life after death. You remember Mary, who was close to Jesus. She was there at the tomb. She sees angels. Then she speaks to the angels, and then they speak back. And then she sees Jesus standing there outside of the empty tomb. She hears his voice as he speaks to her, but she still doesn't recognize that he's risen. She only recognizes that Jesus has risen from the dead when she hears him say her name. How could someone know her name unless it was someone who was divine? The disciples were the same way. Mary runs and goes, tells the disciples, and Peter and John, they go and run to the tomb, and they go to the grave there as fast as they can, and they see the huge stone that has been rolled away, and they look in, and the grave is empty. But they only believe when they see the grave clothes folded up neatly, because grave robbers would not take the time to unwrap the body, much less fold the burial face cloth. So in their mind, now they believe because they see this face cloth folded neatly. I love that line. I want to underline that and put it over all of my kids' rooms. Jesus was neat. But Thomas, doubting Thomas, even after Jesus appeared to Mary, even after he appeared to the disciples and all at once in a group, Jesus talks with them. He shows them his wounds from his crucifixion, his hands and his feet. And when Thomas comes into the room later, he misses this appearance. And though these are trustworthy friends who all say that they have seen Jesus, it's really true. He's risen. Thomas says, I refuse to believe unless I personally put my hand into his side and I personally put my fingers into his wounds. Otherwise, I will never believe. Mary, though she sees angels, and though she sees Jesus and hears him speak, it's only because he says her name. No stranger could know that. The disciples, though seeing the gravesite empty, just as Mary had said, it's only when noticing the grave clothes neatly folded. Thomas, though hearing the trustworthy eyewitness accounts of his closest friend, then seeing Jesus and even talking to him there in that upper room a week later, it's only after touching Jesus himself that he believes. Isn't that remarkable? You know, there's a saying that says seeing is believing, but in this passage, seeing wasn't believing. Even seeing and hearing wasn't believing. So many times we think to ourselves as we read these stories and we think back to those who were closest to Jesus and those who were around him, they saw miracle after miracle after miracle. Imagine if someone was here on this stage and someone deaf that you knew was deaf came up to the stage and immediately Jesus touched them and they could hear. Imagine if there was someone paralyzed and they were lowered from the roof here right in front of you and you knew that they were paralyzed and they had been that way for decades and Jesus said, my son, take up your mat and walk, and he walked off. Imagine people that were blind, that were demon possessed, that could not speak. Imagine seeing people raised from the dead. Wouldn't you think that everyone who witnessed that, who experienced that, would believe? But it's not true. It's not true. Many who experienced all of those things, things that we wish we could experience, they still didn't believe. Seeing wasn't believing. Hearing and seeing wasn't believing. For Mary, it was that secret knowledge of knowing her name and the affection that only Jesus could say her name with. It was that personal knowledge of her, of Him, that made the difference. To the disciples, it logically made sense that only Jesus would take time to do this. They had been with Jesus. They had seen how He reacted, how He responded. And only a gravesite like this could have happened if someone divine was behind it. And Thomas, it was the personal care to appear to Him and single Him out, to return just for Him and say, "Thomas, come. I'm here again. Now come and touch. Come and feel. Come and believe." What's the common reaction, the common response? They doubted the resurrection. They doubted it because it was impossible. It was outside their experience of being possible. Seeing wasn't what put them over the top in believing. Listen, it was the personal touch of Jesus that caused them all to believe that truly it was Him and truly He had risen from the dead. Jesus said it this way, "My sheep recognize my voice. I know them. And they follow me." I know them. It was personal. The resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't a mere historical event way out there. It's a personal reality that He embeds upon your heart and upon your soul. That He is risen, and He is risen indeed. But there is to be a new reality. What is that to me? The resurrection is personal. There's this new reality that if it's true that Jesus has risen from the dead, then life after death is a new reality. And it's not fiction. You would have think that the disciples would have understood that. You remember with Jairus' daughter, it wasn't the first time that they saw someone come back from the dead. You remember Jesus attending a woman who had an issue of blood and healing her. And a synagogue ruler coming and saying, "Jesus, my daughter is sick, please come." And Jesus says, "I'll come." But He attends to this lady first. And then someone from His household comes back and says, "Don't bother the master any longer. Your daughter's already died." Jesus looks at that man and says to that man, "Do not be afraid. Just believe." And they walk to this woman's home or this man's home. They go upstairs. Jesus takes three of His disciples with Him and the two parents. And He goes over to the dead girl who the folks down below have been laughing at Him, saying when Jesus says that she's only asleep, they laughed. They said, "We understand death. We know death when we see it." But they didn't know Jesus knew life. And He took her hand and He said, "Talitha kum, little girl, arise." And she rose from the dead and Jesus restored her back to her parents in front of five witnesses. But then there was a time that Jesus came to the town of Nain. And you remember the scripture says that a great crowd was following Him. And a substantial crowd was coming out of the town. It was a funeral procession. And there, these two crowds meet. And Jesus sees this widow whose only son is being buried and being carried to the grave plot. And Jesus addresses the woman again. He addresses the boy in front of these huge crowds. And He raises the boy from the dead and gives the boy back to her mom. And then perhaps the most famous, Lazarus, who was in the grave for 4 days. And Jesus stood outside the grave. And He says to his sister, as He engages her in a conversation about rising from the dead, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to Him, "I know that He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Then he proclaims, Lazarus, come forth. And you know the story. Lazarus comes forth out of the grave, still in his grave clothes, kind of the mummy kind of walking, kind of the picturesque zombie, if you will, but in reverse, coming back to life. Did you notice what Jesus said to Martha, though? And that the disciples heard this and they knew this. He said, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What is this to me? What is the resurrection to me? What does it have to do with me? Number one, it's personal. But number two, everyone who believes shall never die. You will continue on. Not just Lazarus, not just the disciples, not just Mary, but you. That's how it affects you. That's how it affects me. Paul, in writing to the Romans, says it this way, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his death, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection like his. If you are in Christ today and have placed your faith in Christ alone for your salvation, Easter applies to you. And it means that you too are going to experience a resurrection body, and you too are going to live forever and ever. Why does it matter to me? Because life after death is a reality. It's not a fiction. And it matters because a sacrifice was made. And a sacrifice was accepted. Isaiah 59:2 says it this way, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. I remember growing up, my grandmother had this huge plot of, not huge, she seemed huge for a little kid. It's probably like an acre or whatever. And she had bow and arrows and stuff like that. And I would go in this field and I would shoot bow and arrows all the time. And it wasn't a fancy bow and arrow. It probably, I don't know, the arrow probably went about 15 yards or so. But I thought it was marvelous. But it was right next to a house. And the house always intrigued me. And as I talked to my grandmother about it, I didn't know the couple. I hadn't met them a couple times at my grandmother's house. But they had lived a rather strange life. You see, they lived in the same house. They were married, but they never talked. They had a literal line that they kind of put in the middle of the home, and one spouse stayed on one side and one stayed on the other. They were separated. That's a picture of what the scripture just says about humans, about men and women with God, that our sin has separated us from God, that no matter how hard we might try, that separation is too vast and too great. What does the resurrection matter to me? It repairs that separation. It bridges that gap. And it does it through a sacrifice. Isaiah says it this way, speaking of Jesus, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. For we all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, a sacrifice was made on Friday so that we can be forgiven. That separation between us and God can be removed. I can live an unchained life, unchained from the bondage of sin, and free from the dominion of the power of sin. That's why Christianity is so much different than any other religion in the world, because all the other religions in the world can only offer some kind of bondage, something for you to do, to pray a certain way five times a day, to fast a certain period of time, to go on a mission trip for a certain amount of years, to do certain works, and somehow maybe your good works will outweigh your bad works. But Christianity is something completely different. It's not about what we have done. Instead, it's about what Jesus has done. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. You see, the resurrection matters to you because sin matters to God. And every sin ever committed, both in word and deed and thought, every sin is an offense to the living, holy, pure God who cannot even look upon sin. And there was yet not a man or woman who has ever lived on the face of the earth to be able to be free from that sin, to be able to be free from the bondage of that sin, to somehow come from underneath it and come triumphantly through life, never having sinned, save Jesus, the only one who was ever able to do that. And in so doing, he went and he took our punishment. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus took the penalty for sins. A sacrifice was made. That's why it matters to you. But more than that, it matters because God approved of that sacrifice. Jesus didn't die for his own sins. Here's the glory. Jesus didn't die for his own sins, but instead he died for our sins. He died for our transgressions. He died for our iniquities. He died for us falling short. He died for our indifference. He died for our rebellion. What a God. Isaiah says it this way, that out of the anguish of his soul, speaking of Jesus, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Not only would he take my sins and your sins to the cross on that Good Friday 2,000 years ago, but by doing so, he would account me, account you as righteous, as if you had never sinned, as if you were completely pure. He takes your sin upon himself. He takes the punishment that's due that sin, and he gives his righteousness, his perfect record, his holiness. He clothes you with that and gives it to you as if it is your very own. That which he has earned, he gives to you, his glory and his righteousness. That which you have learned, you give to him, your sin and your death. But that's what's so glorious about the resurrection. Why does it matter? Because Jesus conquered death. Because Jesus squelched death. Because Jesus put death to death. And God accepted Jesus on the cross on your behalf. And there's nothing that you have to do. You don't have to put together 5 good solid years or so of being good or good enough. You don't have to go on some pilgrimage somewhere. You don't have to attend synagogue or mass or do penance or somehow clean yourself up or somehow do some things that kind of focus on all that you've done wrong and receive some punishment in of yourself, some torturing of yourself. Listen, God's accepted Jesus' sacrifice for you. He's poured out his wrath. He's poured out his punishment on Jesus, all on your behalf. What does it mean to you? It means freedom. It means forgiveness. It means relationship with God based not on how you perform, but on what Jesus has already done. Forever and forever and forever. Imagine that. If you're a high school student, imagine that. getting straight A's no matter how you perform. Wouldn't that be great? How about a college student? How about a young mom? How about a senior citizen who has all kinds of things in their past? Listen, those of you who know me know my story, and I've done some awful things in my life. Committed some grievous sins, not just kind of small ones, but big ones. And to know, listen, to know that those are completely forgiven, completely wiped out, and God doesn't treat me on account of my performance in the past, nor my performance in the future, it is so freeing because I can just be me. I can have personal relationship with God that is not affected by my performance. Isn't that glorious? That's why the resurrection matters. It sets people free. It's like being totally bankrupt and someone paying the debt for you so that you will always be in good standing with the bank, no matter your previous debt. We accept His payment on your behalf. That's what it's like. And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. God has accepted Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf, and He's proven it by being raised from the dead. Here I am. Death had no hold on me. God has accepted the sacrifice on your behalf. What does it matter to me? Life after death is reality, not fiction. The sacrifice was made. A sacrifice was accepted. And therefore, lastly, Jesus is the only hope for eternal life. Listen, God did what only God could do. Not only could He raise Lazarus from the dead at a distance, not only could He take the hand of a little girl and raise her from the dead, but all of those died again. All of those, whether it was 5 years later or 10 years later or 30 years later, all of those died again. But here's the glorious truth. He raised Himself from the dead. He raised Himself from the dead, proving that He is divine, that He is power over death. Forever and ever. He's the only one who could do such a thing. He's the only God who has such power, the power of the resurrection. But He did what only God would want to do. The God of compassion, the God of forgiveness, willing to raise from the dead. Not just able, but willing to raise you and me from the dead. The only question is this. Are you prepared this morning? Are you prepared to stand before Him? As the Bible says, it's appointed for man once to die and after that to face judgment. Are you ready? 2 weeks from now, I'll be in Georgia. I'm going to a special event of a teammate of mine in college who was undergoing an operation recently, and he unexpectedly passed away during that operation. I know that that man, 29 years ago, almost to the day, about a month away or so, got right with God. And I know today that though there's still sadness and grief, and though he died at a young age, he's with Christ. And he's in his resurrected body, or soon to attain to that body, and he's with Christ in heaven. He was prepared when that unexpected day came. Are you? There's a story of a man named General William Nelson, who was a Union general in the Civil War. And he was consumed with all kinds of battles, particularly in Kentucky. And a brawl broke out. And in that particular brawl, the general was shot mortally in the chest. He had faced all kinds of different battles during the war. But this final blow came while he was relaxing and with his men. He was caught off guard. And he knew he wasn't fully prepared. And as men ran up the stairs to tend to him, he just said one phrase. He said, "Send for a clergyman. I want to be baptized." He'd never had time as an adolescent or a young man to be baptized. He'd never had time as a private or after he became a general. And his wound now did not stop the war that was going on. The world was going on without him. But everything around him, though virtually unchanged, except one thing did change. It was his priorities. With only minutes left before he entered eternity, the one thing he cared about was preparing for eternity. He wanted to be baptized. 30 minutes later, he was dead. What does it matter to you? Friend, your eternity. Eternity matters. Eternity is a long time. Eternity apart from God is not only grievous, not only fearful, it's the worst thing imaginable. Eternity with God, because of the resurrection, because of the possibility of your sins being forgiven, of you receiving everlasting life. What a difference. And Jesus said to him, to Thomas, the doubter, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So what does it matter to you? It matters because life after death is reality and not fiction. You will continue on after death, and so will I, either in hell or in heaven. It matters because a sacrifice was made. It matters because a sacrifice was accepted. It matters because Jesus is the only hope of eternal life, and you can receive it even now. It's true that most things don't matter when it comes to how it affects you and your personal life. But when it does, you pay attention. You see, Jesus is the exception, and Easter is the definitive turning point in history, not just historically, but personally. If the worship team would come forward. You know, I quoted that song that I used to sing. It wasn't true at the time for me, but I sang it anyway. "I will celebrate Nativity, for it has a place in history. Sure, he's come to set his people free, but what is that to me?" This is the chorus. "Till by faith I met him face to face, and I saw the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care, who lived away up there. And now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching over me lest I stray, helping me to find that narrow way." And here's the kicker. "He's everything to me." I sang it. It wasn't true. I memorized it, but I didn't know how it affected me. Easter is meant to be everything to you. Easter is meant to make a difference, not just in your life personally, but to make a difference in your life eternally. Let's stand and sing together.
When Jesus came into that room and those men were there, he didn't arrive and say, "Oops, sorry, I meant to get all of you at the same time." Thomas wasn't there and he knew that. And so Thomas, seeing Jesus later, was not just for Thomas, but it's for you. Because we have not seen with our eyes. But Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And I believe the Lord is speaking to some of you this morning to say, I see you. And I'm reaching out to you. Blessed are you when though you do not see me, you believe.
Just in case you're not prepared and maybe you're new to this whole church thing like I was growing up, kind of Christmas and Easter, that's what kind of I didn't really understand. I memorized songs, I didn't know what they meant. Listen, you don't have to have some professional lead you through some special prayer. This is all you have to do to be prepared. Is to simply mean this in your heart and say it to God. God, I've sinned against you and I know I deserve punishment for it. But I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And I want to trust Him now as my Savior. I want to invite Him into my life. Not only to have me for eternity, but to have me while I live on earth. That's all you got to do. And you at that moment can have everlasting life. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. It's very simple. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. If you'd like someone to pray with you or talk to you or maybe questions you have, the prayer team will be here before. But if not, make sure you're prepared for that day. Don't let it take you unawares. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this glorious day. Thank you that you would care so much, Jesus, about your Father's glory. And thank you that you would care so much about a people that don't deserve relationship with you for all eternity. But that's who you are. You are that kind of God. And we stand amazed today. And today, Lord, because of what you've done, it matters to us. It matters for all eternity. And we are so grateful. And we are so happy. And Lord, we are so full of joy. Lord, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Easter. If you'd like prayer, we'd love to pray with you down here front.